Well, good morning. You guys ready? I'm ready. All right, hey, my name is JT. I see some new faces out there today. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater, typically the teaching pastor. So if I haven't met you before the service, please come find me after the service. I would love to meet you. If you came in late, Denny, our other pastor, kind of let you know the bathrooms are around that corner down that hall if you're not aware where they are. I just want to make sure you know those are because I'm going to preach for like 2 hours today. So I want to make sure. Okay, the new people are probably like, what? No, but I am excited today. If you're new to Freshwater today, you've jumped in the middle of our series on the book of Romans. When I say in the middle, literally it's 16 chapters, and we're just going to finish off Romans 8 today. And so if this is your first week, I told somebody before the service, you picked a heck of a week to jump in. We're about to preach through 9 of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Not an exaggeration. I know I say it a lot, but like the end of Romans 8 is one of my favorite places in the entire Bible. I would say arguably one of the most encouraging and hope-filled places in the entire Bible. So I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm so thankful that you get to jump in here with us. And really, if you haven't been with us, I'm going to bring you up to speed because the verse we're going to actually start in Romans 8, and you can go ahead and start turning there if you want to. Where we're going to start in Romans 8 today is verse 31. And where verse 31 says, it says, "What then shall we say to these things?" That's how it starts. Well, if you haven't been with us, we've got to know what these things are before we can understand the hope and the encouragement, what Paul's closing out this chapter with, right? So Paul's really kind of summing up, because we know these things, listen to what God has for you. And so I think we kind of need to recap what these things are. Here's the problem with that. It's a good problem, but here's kind of the problem. Paul is closing out an entire section in Romans. Like in Romans 9, we're starting an entirely new section. Paul is going to make a dramatic shift in how he's communicating in Romans 9. But really, this section of scripture that Paul is saying these things goes all the way back to Romans 5. And so it talks about in the first part of Romans 5. So the first part of Romans 5, which is kind of the summation of these things that Paul has been arguing for the last three chapters, is that we, if we are in Christ, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we have peace with God. That's how Romans 5 starts. And because we have peace with God, God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit has been poured into us. Romans 8 is really all about love and hope in God, and it goes back to because we have peace with Him. But then to understand that, to really understand what Paul's talking about when he says have peace with God, we really have to point all the way back to the beginning of Romans 1. Just kind of another insight. Really, the first 8 chapters of Romans is one big section. Paul starts an argument in Romans 1, 16 through 17, which is basically the thesis statement of this entire book, and then he's defending it really through the rest of Romans, but in particular through the end of Romans 8, and that really gives us insight of what's this peace of God? Why do we need peace of God, and what does that actually equate to? And so in Romans 1, 16 through 17, it said, "For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That really sums up this entire book. The gospel is the power of God to save anyone who would believe, and that the gospel declares God's righteousness to the world. This book is really about the power of the gospel and God's righteousness and how we find peace and hope through that. But what is that? Man, I fly way too much for this. I'm going to be doing this constantly. Anyway, so the book of Romans is really a declaration of God's righteousness to the world. That's what this is really about. Well, how does God declare his righteousness? Well, Romans 1 told us that that God has wrath and judgment for sin. If you're with us, the first 3 chapters of Romans, first 2.5 chapters in particular, are not all that exciting. It's that we are sinners, we are guilty, and God is a judge, right? He's a good and righteous judge. He has laws, and he has to hold us accountable to those laws, or he's not worth trusting. Because he said, the penalty of sin is death, and at the end, I'm going to judge you, I have wrath for you, and it's a terrifying thing to be under the judgment and wrath of God. And so we all of us in this room, Christian, non-Christian, been a believer for 40 years, been a believer for 4 minutes, we are all guilty, right? Every one of us is guilty, so we should be terrified, we should be hopeless, because standing against a holy and righteous judge, we have no hope for salvation, we have no hope for redemption. But those, as we talked about last week, those beautiful words in Scripture that come in Romans 3, but God entered into that mess. God entered into those problems. Hey, don't worry about it, I got it. Yeah, thank you. It's bringing me up batteries. That's so nice. God entered into that mess. He entered into that, and God said, no, I'm going to take care of that for you. Yes, you can't save you. Yes, there's no hope because of the things that you've done, but I'm going to send my son for you, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who lived the life that we should have lived, so therefore could die the death we should have died. Right? He absorbed God's wrath. He took our punishment. and then set us free by giving us his righteousness, his holiness. And because of that, without Jesus, God has wrath and judgment for us. But because of what Jesus Christ did, by taking our sin, giving us his holiness, we have peace with God. We can truly know God's love. God's love for us has been opened. Our hearts and minds have been opened up who God is. And so this is really what Paul is saying, that we have peace with God because God is righteous. He did the right thing. Sin was paid for, but we were made righteous so we can stand before a holy and righteous God. And it's through us that God has chosen to declare his righteousness to the world, right? By the power of the gospel to save. And that kind of brings us up to the first verse of Romans 8. Really the summation of where we've been. The first verse in Romans 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did. God, when he sees us now, doesn't look at us as guilty. He looks at us as Jesus people, as Holy Spirit people, as righteous people, and that changes everything. All of Romans 8 is trying to get you to wrap your minds around because of all that God has done. I mean, the first 7 chapters are about what God has done. Romans 8 is trying to get your mind to wrap around. Now, because of what God has done, this is who you are. And so the first section of Romans 8 was really showing you, hey, I know that you long for the flesh. I know you want the things of the flesh, but you don't have to give into the desires of the world. You've been set free because you are no longer worldly people. You are people of the Spirit, which means we can walk away from sin and we can walk into holiness. Maybe not perfectly, but the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do that, is giving us the strength to walk into this difficult thing called holiness. And so that's really what the first section of Romans was about. The second major section of Romans 8 was helping us see that the Holy Spirit is with us in our weakness. That the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in our weakness, whether that be the weakness of sin, the weakness that comes with suffering. Or we feel weak when we suffer. Sometimes we have doubts when we suffer. We don't really understand when we suffer. Or whether that's the weakness of just not knowing what the will of God is, not knowing to pray for as we ought because we're just not as close to God as we should be and we don't understand his will, that it says the Holy Spirit is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. Like the Holy Spirit is passionately interceding for you because the Holy Spirit does know the will of God. And the Holy Spirit is living within you if you are a believer, guiding you, shaping you, molding you, interceding for you so that you can walk down the path towards holiness. Stay in the path that God has for you. Stay aligned with his plan. And then this last section of Romans 8 that will bring us into today was really there to tell us just these kind of astounding, unbelievable, hard to wrap our mind around kind of things. It says that if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? And hear me today. I just want to say this. If you're in here today and you're not a believer, all of these promises can be for you, but they're not for you. This is for people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? Not that they prayed a prayer one day and thought, oh, I'm going to check that box so I don't have to go to hell. I'm talking people who have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. It's saying that if Jesus truly is your Savior, if you truly are one of God's adopted children, that God loved you and chose you before you were born. The reality is that God chose you and loved you before the foundation of the world was laid. God saw you. Hear me, he saw you, all your sin, all your weakness, all your failure, all the times you've messed it up, all the times that you've been selfish, all the times that you just have not measured up to God's commands, to God's law, to whatever some Christian told you you were supposed to be. God saw all of that and he chose you. He wanted you. He loved you. That's one of the greatest truths of the gospel. God didn't say, because you love me so much, I'm going to love you and bless you. God said, I'm just going to love you because I love you. Just like when he came to Abraham and they created the Jewish nation, he just loved them because he loved them. God is saying, before the foundation of the world, I chose you and I loved you just because I loved you. And it's the greatest news of the gospel because it's not about what we have done or haven't done. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. As he said from the cross, it is finished. Greatest news of the gospel. And because of that, listen, God wants us to have absolute confidence that he is weaving and shaping and molding everything in our lives for good. Primarily for his good, his glory, but also for our good. So the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, the joys and the sufferings are all weaving together to make us more like Christ, because that's the best thing that God could do for us. As I said last week, listen, one phone call, everything in your life changes. Anything and everything in your life can be taken away in a moment. In a moment. But Jesus Christ can't. If you're a child of God, he cannot be taken away from you. So God's trying to tell you, I am working all things out for good. Maybe that means material good things in your life, No, what it really means is I'm giving you more of Christ, because Christ is your hope. He is your strength. He is your peace. He is your peace. With that said, God, through the Apostle Paul, is going to close out just one of the most magnificent sections in Romans, really running all the way back to Romans 1, ending right here in Romans 8. And it's going to really wrap up with a reflection and really some just really incredibly profound declarations and statements about what it means to worship our Abba Father and what it means to be called an adopted child of God. And what you're going to see, what I love about this, is that the Apostle Paul, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans, you just can't help but gush. I mean, he is gushing over who his God is, who we are in him, and he is just declaring to us the crazy hope and confidence we can have with being the people of God. And so, church, that's what the end of this sermon is really going to be about. The end of Romans 8 is begging you to help you see what God is saying and what he is promising. Because if we could walk in the truths of what Romans 8 is declaring, man, our lives would be different. They would be different. We would walk in a different way. We would walk with a different kind of hope and confidence. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to see today as we close out Romans 8. So read with me in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's stop there for a second. Church, we've talked about the difficulty of walking away from sin and walking into holiness. Man, that's not easy. We've talked about it. We've talked about the doubt and the confusion and the hardships and the not understanding that comes with suffering. Right? We've talked about the struggle to understand God's will, to not always knowing what God's will is, the struggle to understand God's will, the struggle to be praying for the things that we ought to be praying for. And so we talked about all of these weakness and hardships, and after walking through all of these things, what is God's response to us in Romans 8, 31 and 32? Listen, church, this is what God's saying to you. Listen, church, if I was willing to give you my own beloved son, if I gave to you the most precious thing to me in the entire universe, how much more do you think I'm going to be for you and take care of you and love you in these much smaller things? And I know your sin and your suffering doesn't feel like a small thing, but compared to God's own son going to the cross to die for your sins, they are small things. And this is God saying, if I am this for you and I was willing to do this to show you how much I love you, then who or what could possibly stand against you? What could stand against us, church? You know, when it talks about God giving us all things here, it's mostly talking about eternity. That God has prepared a place for us in heaven. We are promised glory and rewards and an inheritance and joy and pleasures forevermore. Most importantly, we are promised God, right? The author of all these things, the creator of all these things. He's saying, you will be with me forever. You'll experience these things forever as I share my glory with you. But it's not just about heavenly things. It's also a reminder of what Paul told us in verse 28, as we talked about a minute ago, that God is working all things out for good. Right now, in this life, whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not, because of your union, because of your brotherhood with Christ, God is for you and with you in all these things and working them all out for good until the day that you are glorified with him. God is conforming you into the image of his son, like we said before, the greatest thing he could possibly do for you. The best possible thing he could do for you. He is for you in all things. He is working out all things for good, and he is giving you all things that will run into eternity. But church, it doesn't just stop with that. As if God giving us his own son, his own beloved son, wasn't enough for us to trust him and to love him and to believe that he's going to work out all things, that he's giving us all things. Our hope doesn't stop with God talking about these things that he did for you. When he says, who can stand against you? God wants to give you so much more confidence in your position before him as his children. Right? It's basically just God begging us to see this. I mean, Paul is just, like I said, gushing for you to see this and actually walk in the truth of who you are. So let's keep reading because these promises get more and more. Here's what I want to do. I want to start back in verse 31 because I want it in context. And this time we're going to read through verse 34. Read with me in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you know when we read passages like this, if you've ever read this before, people get hung up on this word elect. And honestly, we're going to talk more about that in the next chapter. In chapter 9, we'll dive deeper into like really, really what that means. But remember, Paul is writing this right here, not to make some huge theological statement. He is writing it to be an encouragement to the church. And so his point in calling us elect here is to say, what do you have to fear, church? I mean, honestly, so many of us are afraid and we worry and we're anxious and we think about all these things all the time and we get wrapped up in the world. But he's saying, what do you have to fear? As he said in last week, God foreknew you, he predestined you, he called you, he chose you, and he justified you, and he chose you before the foundation of the world so that you could be justified. And then he's saying one day he is going to glorify you. You are his people, church. That's what this is. You're my people. I am the king. I am the creator. You're my people. What do you have to fear? And so in the end, how do we know if we're God's elect? How do we know if we're God's chosen elect? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Then hear me. It's this simple. Then you're elect. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are his people. You are his elect. We preach the gospel faithfully, and God calls and redeems and then one day glorifies. It's God who justifies. Listen, church, we don't save anyone. It's a great encouragement. It is God who saves. It is God who redeems. It is God who brings everything together. We are just faithful to preach. Who's God's elect? Listen, church, you are. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's saying, you are my people. And if you are God's elect, if you are his people fully redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his very own son, then who could possibly bring any charge against us? Who could bring any charge against us? So through Paul's writing in Romans, God is crying out to his people, particularly in the Roman church, who are going through just great suffering, saying, you are my children. And if you are my children, who can bring any charge against you? You know, this is going back to the way that Romans 8 began. As we talked about a minute ago, God reminding us here that the only one that can condemn you, the only one that can find you guilty is God himself. I mean, church, people can despise you. And Satan can and will accuse you. And maybe the most difficult thing for a lot of people in church, you can refuse to forgive yourself. But in the end, those are all deceptions and lies and hate meant to derail you. Because the reality is that in Christ, all of those charges can never stick to you anymore. All those charges, all that guilt, all that shame, they can't stick to you anymore. They fall off of you because you have Christ's righteousness covering you. Because your Savior is at the right hand of the Father. It says that Jesus is indeed interceding for us on our behalf before the Father. You know, this goes all the way back again to Romans 3, 21 through 26. Paul is weaving all these things together. It's this beautiful truth that God is just, he executes justice, and is our justifier. God is just and our justifier. God's just because, listen, you have to understand this to be able to explain the gospel to people. There was a penalty for sin, right? And it had to be paid. A good judge doesn't just dismiss things, but God sent his son to take that wrath, to take that penalty, to take all of that so he could be just. Jesus absorbed all of that on the cross. His perfect life, his perfect righteousness absorbed it all. But then God's also our justifier, right? He justified us. Jesus, as we said before, Jesus Christ dying and then giving us his righteousness so we can stand positionally right and holy before God. We are justified, we are right before God because of Jesus Christ. God is just and our justifier. Church, this is why no one can bring a charge against you. that you can't really bring a charge against yourself, right? I said for some of you, the hardest thing for you to possibly do is forgive yourself, to let go, and to move forward. You're always holding on to a little bit of your sin, a little bit of your shame, a little bit of your guilt, and so when it's time for you to move forward, you get stalled out because the enemy comes in behind your unforgiveness for yourself and accuses you. And listen, the enemy is accusing you with things that you actually did. And he makes you feel like you're not good enough because on your own, you're not good enough. And he reminds you that on your own, you're not good enough. So you give into that guilt or that shame or that I'm not quite the person I should be or I'm not quite the person that God loves. And so then you run back to your sin because it's so much easier to run back to sin than to pursue holiness when you don't feel good enough for holiness. Do you see what Satan does to you? Do you see what your enemy does? Do you see what you do to yourself spiraling down? When God is sitting here saying, listen, you have been set free, not so that you can sin more, so that you have the power within you to sin less. That's why so many church people get hung up. They get it wrong. They think being holy is striving really hard to be good. Yes, we need to strive hard to be good. Yes, we need to strive hard, more importantly, to follow God's commands. But listen, your whole life is a record that you're not good enough for it. And it's okay. God's declaring to us, he's declaring to us, would you just see? Would you just look at what I've done? Would you stop looking at yourself and look up to me? Let these things go because I am just and your justifier. Yes, you don't deserve it, but I am your justice. I am your justifier. I am your righteousness. I am your holiness. This is how we get set free, church. This is how we get set free. Believing in who God is, believing in his promises, and believing in who he says we are and what he has done for us. We just don't walk in it. We just don't believe it. It's too good. But listen, I'm not done. It's more than that. As if that wasn't enough, it's more than what we've said to church. Now when we sin, we're not left alone. As I said a minute ago, Romans 8 says that Jesus is interceding for us. But you know what? Romans 8 already told us that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, isn't he? So when we mess it up, when we don't do it right, when we don't know what to pray for, when we feel weak, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us to remind us of who we are, to give us the strength that we need to help us walking down the path that God has for us. And then Jesus is up in heaven as the perfect representation of man and the perfect representation of God saying, no, listen, Father, I know that one's sin, but that one's mine. That one's family. I died for that one. That's my brother. That's my sister. That one there is righteous. I gave it all for that one. No, Father. There with us. So if that's true, if our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving Father God, who is our justice and our justifier, did and is doing all these things, and the Holy Spirit and Christ himself is interceding for us, then who could possibly bring a charge against us? That's how you have to live, church. Who could possibly bring a charge against me? Do you know what the resounding answer in the Bible is? No one. Because you are a child of the beloved King. Your charges against yourself don't stick. Your charges of other self-righteous church people don't stick. The charges of people from your past that tell you, no, you're not that person. Remember who you were. Remember things that we've done together. That's who you really are. Listen, those charges don't stick because you're a child of the King. Because the only one you've really sinned against, the only one that can condemn you is your God. And he's saying, in Christ, you are set free. In Christ, you are set free. Oh, the hope that is found here, church. Oh, the hope that's found here, church, if we could just live in it. But what happens if we actually believe that, and we celebrate that, and we long for that, and we really, really, for a time, man, we're just believing in the truths of that, but then we walk away. The weight of suffering, or the desires of the flesh, or just long periods of sin, of just giving into your sin, whatever that might be, having long periods of suffering when you just don't understand. Maybe the sorrows of this world just have drug you down. And when it comes to these truths, for a time, you kind of forget who your God is. We forget the promises that have been made to us if we're in Christ. What if we mess it up just about as bad as we can possibly mess it up? Well, what then? Like a conversation I had with someone just the other day that said something basically like this: what if I believe, but I messed it up so badly that I ended up in prison? And for a long time, I just gave my heart and my mind to the desires of my flesh, and I abandoned what I know is true to do it my own way instead of God's way. What then? What if I let the sufferings crush me and I just didn't want anything to do with God anymore? What then? Because these promises couldn't cover that, could they? They couldn't be that good, could they? You know, I think God through Paul knew that question would come. Because it sounds too good. Because we know that we're sinner. We know that we fail. We know that a lot of us have walked away for a really long time, trying to come back, trying to figure out what that looks like, thinking that we have people in our lives that think they're too far gone. Yeah, I used to know that that's true, but I think God knows that question is coming. I think he knows that in the end we'll read these things and then immediately start focusing on what we have done instead of what God has done. Because isn't that who we are? Yes, all that sounds amazing, but the only but in Scripture is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord? And are you pursuing him? That's it. But I think God knew that question was coming. And here's what that response looks like. Look at verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That is a passage from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament lament where the Jews are dying and they're like, God, where are you? Are you leaving us as sheep to be slaughtered? Have you forgotten us? Have you abandoned us? And what is the response to that? Has God abandoned us in all these things? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I love it so much. Oh, it's so good. Church, the Roman Christians that Paul was writing to this to were suffering greatly. I mean, they were being killed for their faith. And I just imagine, it seems like from what Paul's writing here, it has to be true that many of them had to wonder, has God forgotten me? And some of you are in that position, right, that you've suffered a long time, your health is not good enough, you've been trapped in sin, you feel like you're trapped in sin for a long time, and you think, man, maybe God's just abandoned me, maybe he's not as good as he says he is, maybe he doesn't actually care. Does God really love me this much? Is that actually true? Are his promises for me for eternity and glory with him really true? Will his love really stand through all the difficulty, all the hate, all my longings for sin, all, as Romans 8 said, all my longings for the flesh that aren't right? And you know what? God's response through Paul is the crescendo. It's kind of the finale of all that's come before in Romans. Because here's what it comes down to. When you deserved wrath, God gave you grace. Right? When you deserved justice, God gave you mercy. When you deserved to feel shame and guilt, God gave you unconditional love and forgiveness. And again, we can't say this enough. He did it by giving his own beloved son. Personalize that. You're not God, but you think about what that actually took for God to do that. He gave you his own son who took that wrath, who absorbed those penalties, who carried that shame, who suffered on that cross more than anyone who has suffered in the history of the world so that you could be family. And not just family, family of the King. Family of the King of the universe. That is why no one can stand against you. If God has this kind of love for us, if God would go that far for us, then who or what could possibly take God's love away? What threat do we even have in all of those things? You know what the answer from Scripture is? Nothing. Not your sin, not your doubts, not your long periods of spiritual dryness, not your rebellion, not your suffering, not persecution. If you say that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but your life has never changed, there's never been any really conviction of sin, if you've never at any point walked away from anything, if you don't feel God's call, conviction on your life, then hear me, then you're probably not saved, or you probably need to at least work through that. Right? People of God will be transformed by the people of God. Not perfect. We'll have our highs and lows. We're talking about persecution and times of spiritual dryness and times when we walk away and we just chase after sin for maybe years. But listen, just because you said a prayer at one time doesn't mean you're saved. how Scripture declares what being a believer is pick up your cross and follow me. Forget about your old life and follow me, and none of us do that perfectly. But listen, if your life has never changed at all, if you've never walked away from sin, if there's no conviction in your life over what you've done and a longing to follow God, even though you may be bad at it, then you need to work that out, as Paul says, with fear and trembling before God. Because these promises can be for you. And I believe there's thousands, maybe, of Christians in our city right now that think they're saved. And they're not. I just heard a story this week about someone who grew up in church, thought they were saved, and then like 6 or 7 years ago realized at church that they'd been attending forever, man, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. Not really. I know the truth, but I haven't given my life over to the truth. Not really. Listen, today you can give that. This is not God. The end of this is not God threatening you. There is a threat of judgment and wrath, but God is saying, look, all of this can be for you. You can be in my family. You can be elect. Believe in faith in all of these things. So I call to you today, God wants to give you this hope, this encouragement to be his child. Work through it in fear and trembling. But if you know that you've given your life to the King, he doesn't want you to walk in fear or anxiousness, right? For those that have truly given their life to Jesus as their Savior and King, this is saying that nothing, nothing, nothing in all creation can separate you from his love. Jesus addressed this himself. Javi, could you put up John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29? This is what Jesus had to say about this from his own words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And who? No one. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Church, if you are in Christ, nothing can take God's love from you. Because the Bible makes it so clear over and over, God chose you and loved you first. That's why we fully believe here. If you truly are a child of God, then it's done, then it's over. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Nothing can take you away from Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love. Because it is based not first and foremost on you. It's based first and foremost on God's love for you. Church, listen, your faith and your love for God is vitally important. If you do not believe in faith, then you will not be saved. But the banner call of Scripture all through is that God loved you first. This came because God was chasing after you. It's God's love from eternity past, extending all the way into eternity future, that guarantees your place in the kingdom. All of it by the plan of the Father, accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what Romans 8 is declaring to you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together for the plan to seal you to the Father and to remind you of who you are. Church, what this said here is that we have already won this battle. The battle for holiness, the battle for eternity, the battle to be God's children, we have already won. We are more than conquerors in Christ because Jesus bought our victory on the cross. Right, he bought our victory on the cross. We have won. We are already victorious. Do you operate that way? We've already conquered sin and death because Jesus did it for us. And so as God's children, we have to start operating from victory for victory. Operating as if we are victorious over this thing. This thing doesn't own me. This suffering won't crush me. This sin can't tell me what to do. And I'm not going to lose my faith because God has already purchased the victory for me. I am victorious. The end is victory for me, and I have victory right now. Church, all of Romans so far is passionately declaring to you, have hope. Then have hope, church. Walk in confidence, church. If you know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord, walk in confidence and have faith in the one who knows you, who loves you, and gave it all for you. He knows you, exactly who you are, and he chose to love you, and he's calling you into the truth of who he is. If you know that you are not, listen to me, if you're here today, and you know that you're not living in that assurance, right, you know that you love Jesus, but you know I'm not walking in this overwhelming assurance and power that these promises bring. If you've, it just means that you have not let the truth of these promises pierce your heart. Because this should drive everything, every day, and every aspect of our lives. Right? We all struggle with that, right? But this is the kind of promises that if you come back to again and again and again, it'll change your life. Because nothing can stick to you. You continue to move forward in Christ because all that he has promised you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to cry out to God today and ask him to help you believe these truths. Because listen, this is not an exaggeration. This is the end of Romans. This is one of the most encouraging passages. God will change your life through this. Anything that's getting in the way, any roadblocks, God will change and mold and shape you to remind you of who you are in Christ. So I want you to pray today. And then throughout the rest of this week, I want you to reread this. I want you to read it and reread it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to talk about it with someone. I want you to talk about it in discipleship. I want you to talk about it in life groups. So this begins to sink in. I am a child of God. And nothing can separate me from his love. And nothing can condemn me. So when I feel condemned, I can turn to a God who loves me, who gave everything for me, who gave his son for me, who is declaring to me that nothing in all creation can separate me from that, so that you can move forward in victory for victory. Church, not only for yourself, but just think, if you live this kind of life, what God can do. Man, church, I have not accomplished this yet. Right, as Paul said, I have not arrived yet, but I'm telling you, over the last 8 years, God has transformed my life to believe this more and more and more. And you wouldn't believe how many conversations I've got to have about Jesus because I actually believe this and I walk in this. And how many men and other people I've been able to help walk out of sin and walk into truth and walk into who they really are because they actually began to believe this. Because I believe this. I want to believe it more, but I believe this. Do you? I think we can all believe it more. I think it can sink in deeper to all of us, and we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only for us, but for a lost world around us. Many of who think they're saved, but don't really know this, don't really walk in this, and they're walking in the darkness, they don't even know it. We can be the light that brings them the truth. So here's what I want to do today. I'm going to read this one more time. I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to pray to God. I'm serious. As I'm reading it, I want you to pray and ask God to help you believe this, to walk in this, for this to transform me. And then here's what I want you to do. I want us all, anyone in the room who wants to come forward to these steps up here to the benches and pray. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe there's conviction on your heart. Maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe you need to pray about something else. But how often do we actually just come to God and just praise him for what he's done? That's what I want you to do today. I want you to learn to praise God and be thankful for who he is and ask you to believe this more and more and more and more. I'm going to ask the deacons to come up here and pray with you. So if you want to pray with someone, come up here and pray with the deacons. Otherwise, just come up here and let's cry out to God together. There is power when God's church, when his body, when his bride gathers together and calls out together on behalf of his name. I want you to come up here and just ask God, make this true in my life. Help me to believe this and rejoice in who you are. Rejoice in who he is and take hope and satisfaction that you are a child of God. Let me read it one more time and listen to these words. Ask God to help you believe these words. Ask God to help to transform your life through these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Listen, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.